of some of the gifts of the Spirit, in which he adds a few that he did not put in the earlier part of the chapter. He tells us that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, and secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then the gifts of healings, helps, and governments. Tonight we'd like to talk about the gift of governments. It is interesting to me that the first mention of government in the Bible is in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But of course we call him Lord. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we recognize that in God's order, the finest form and the highest form of government is that of a monarchy. Most efficient form of a government, providing that you have a good monarch. And when Jesus comes to establish God's government upon the earth, he will be here as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Now, the purpose of government should be to promote the common welfare, to ensure domestic tranquility, and to establish and enforce laws that will guarantee the common welfare of the society. Government should seek to eliminate the evil and to preserve the good. And there are men that God has gifted with the gifts of government. We often say concerning a person that he is a gifted leader. He just seems to be a natural leader. He has the kind of personality, he has the kind of demeanor that people are attracted to him and to his leadership. But just as we look around the world today, we find that there are people who God has gifted with different types of gifts and talents. There are those that we would classify as gifted musicians. There are people who are gifted in math. They don't have to study like you and I have to study to learn math. It just seems to come natural to them. They are just gifted in that area. And so it is important that we discover and learn what gifts God has given to us, because all of you are special and all of you are unique. When God created you, he threw away the mold. And he wanted you just as you are, special and unique as you are. And he has given to you special aptitudes, special giftings. Now, these gifts and talents that God has given to people always find their highest use and highest expression when they are used to glorify the Lord. And if you use those gifts to bring glory to yourself, or if you use those gifts for your own personal profit and gain, in a sense, you are prostituting the gifts that God has given to you. Those gifts are for the profit of the whole body, and they are to glorify the Lord. There are many forms of government that men have tried throughout the history of mankind. Some of the earliest forms of government were sort of feudal serfdoms, local kings over villages or cities, and these gradually developed into monarchies that ruled over sections and ultimately over nations. And so the form of government known as a monarchy. The United States was formed as in a constitutional form of government as a republic. And as a republic, we have what is known as representative form of government. That is, the people elect men or women to represent them in the formation of the laws by which the nation will be governed. I think it is rather pathetic and tragic. All of the flap that is being made by some of the candidates concerning our desire to know where they stand on issues that are very important to us as Christians. If they are to represent me, and if we do have a representative form of government, the idea is that we are to elect people that represent us. They represent our thinking, our ideals. They're seeking to promote them. And if they are there to represent me, I want to know that they are properly representing my feelings and my values. I do not want to see our schools dispensing condoms. And if a school board member or one who desires to be on the school board would be voting to use the tax dollars that are designated for education to buy and to distribute condoms to the students, that doesn't represent how I feel. And if that is the way they feel and would vote, that doesn't represent me. And I feel that I have a right to know how they feel on these kind of what I feel to be very important moral issues. These crybaby liberals believe that it is wonderful and very commendable that the homosexual community wants to know their positions concerning legislation on homosexuality. But look, the moment we want to know how they stand on truly moral issues, they begin to scream foul. They begin to cry separation in church and state. What a bunch of dust thrown in the air to cloud the issue. I would be the first one to object to a state church. The quickest way to kill the Church of Jesus Christ is to let it join the state or let the state join the church. You're going to guarantee it's going to be dead before long. Every state church has come to a sad, pathetic spiritual death. I want separation of church and state. I value the separation of church and state. But that doesn't mean the separation of state from morality, from decency, from common sense, from the moral issues that make a nation strong or that destroy a nation. And so it isn't an issue of the church trying to impose its will upon society. Though it does seem that the other side wants to impose their will on society, and they seem to feel that's quite all right. It's all right for them to impose their low standards on society. Impose on society pornography, abortion rights, that's fine. But oh, how they scream when we say, well, we would like candidates that would stand up and have the gumption to stand up for what is decent and what is pure and what is right. I could get upset over issues like this. There are totalitarian forms of government where people are ruled by dictatorships. They really do not have a true say in those who represent them. They only have ballots with you vote yes or no on the candidate. They're already selected. There are no real choices involved. And sometimes I question how much of a choice we have in the candidates that we have to vote for. But the ideal form of government, now these are all these forms of government that have been devised by man are unsuccessful. Man has definitely proved that he is thoroughly incapable of governing over his fellow man without graft, without corruption, ultimately destroying every form of government that man has attempted. Man, because of greed, is incapable of ruling over his fellow man in righteousness. The only form of government that God endorsed and established was theocracy. God ruling over the nation of Israel. The name Israel means governed by God. God ruling over the nation, a theocracy. Now, Moses was a leader of the people, but he acted as God's representative. And thus, with the gifts of government, Moses was the accepted earthly leader, but it was recognized that Moses was being guided and governed by God. When the children of Israel saw on Mount Sinai the fire and the thunder and the fire rolling on the ground and all, they said to Moses, "You go up and talk to God. Find out what he has to say and come back and tell us. And whatever he says, we'll obey. But we don't want to try and approach the mountain. You go up, you talk to him." So it was recognized that Moses went to God and that God directed Moses and that the things that Moses spoke were God's guidance and God's rules for the people. But there was that consciousness that God reigns and God rules over the nation. And as they would set up their camp, the tabernacle, the place of meeting, God was right in the center of the camp. All of the tribes were pitched around the tabernacle. The tent doors facing the tabernacle. The moment they would come out of their tents, looking ahead, they would see the tabernacle of God. If it was at night, they would see the pillar of fire above the tabernacle. They were conscious of the fact we're being governed by God. We are God's people. In the day, there would be the cloud. Again, reminding them that they were God's people. They were being governed by God. And oh, if you will look at the covenant God made with them, if you will allow me to govern over you, if you will obey my commandments, if you will follow after me, God gave them promise after promise after promise of power, of greatness, of strength, of blessings, how that none of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians would come upon them, that they would rule over their enemies, that they would be lenders and not borrowers, and all of the things that God would do if you'll just follow me and let me rule over you. But then God predicted the dire consequences that would come to them when they came to the place where they refused to allow God to rule over them. And if you will not obey these commandments that I give unto you, God began to describe the disastrous results of any nation that rejects the rule of God. But it should be recognized that God rules through gifted men who are gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, as Moses was ruling over the people, and the burden became really heavier than Moses could bear, Moses finally complains that I didn't give birth to all these people, you know. He was submitting his resignation, really. God instructed Moses to take 70 of the elders of Israel, bring them into the tent of the congregation, and God would take the spirit that he put upon Moses and he would put it upon the 70 elders that they might assist him in ruling over the people. And so, filled with the spirit, they were able to then help Moses in the governing over the nation. And rather than Moses hearing all of the complaints, the 70 elders would hear the complaints, and when they had an issue that they really couldn't resolve, they would bring it then to Moses. And Moses, in turn, would take it to God, and God would direct Moses, and thus the people were aware and conscious that God was reigning over them. He was using these human instruments to represent him to the people. And what a glorious thing. When a person rules in such a way that the people are aware and conscious that it is really God who rules. Now, the Bible gives several rules to those who would exercise a role of leadership or a role of governing. In 2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Let me say that any man who does not have the fear of God has no right to rule over his fellow man. He's not qualified. I will guarantee that any man who does not have the fear of God will be a corrupt ruler. He'll be crooked, dishonest. Romans 12:8, as he talks there of the gift of governments, in speaking of the gift of ruling, he said, "And he that ruleth with diligence." It is an awesome responsibility to represent God to the people. Because God does not like to be misrepresented any more than you like to be misrepresented. Someone sent me an article today from the Honolulu Advertiser in which they are talking about these men who are predicting the end of the world on certain dates. And in the article, it said, some of the evangelists, Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, predicted that Jesus was coming in 1981. Never. But you wonder, why didn't they call to ask if I had ever predicted that? Why would they just write that without checking to find out if it's true? That's irresponsible. Now, people over there will say, well, Chuck predicted. And fortunately, everything I've ever said for the last 30 years has been recorded. And if they can bring me a tape where I said Jesus was coming in 1981, I'll eat it. I've heard of people having to eat their words, and I'll eat it. God doesn't like to be misrepresented either. He doesn't like people saying, well, God said, when he didn't say it. And God tells what he's going to do to those prophets who are going around saying, well, God said, when God didn't say it. Woe be unto the prophets. They're going to have to answer to God when you go around saying, well, God said something and God didn't say it. He doesn't like being misrepresented. And thus, if we lead or have a role of leadership, we must do so in the fear of God with all diligence, making certain that we don't misrepresent God to the people. That was the sin that kept Moses out of the promised land. When at the waters of Meribah, when the people came and said, Moses, we're dying of thirst. We're sorry we ever left Egypt. We've been in this wilderness for 40 years. You haven't brought us into the promised land. We were crazy to ever listen to you. And they were ready to stone Moses. And Moses went in before the Lord, just totally upset with the way the people were treating him. Angry at the people. God said, Moses, go out and speak to the rock that water might come forth for them. And Moses went out to the people and he said, you rebels, how long do I have to put up with you? Must I smite this rock again to give you water? And he took his rod and smote the rock. God is so gracious, so loving, and so kind that water came gushing out and the people drank and were refreshed. But God said, Moses, come here, son. Moses, what did I tell you to do? Speak to the rock. How is it, Moses, that you smote the rock? Moses, you didn't represent me before the people. You misrepresented me. You represented the... They think I'm mad at them. They think I'm angry with them. They think I'm upset. Because you failed to represent me, Moses, you won't be able to lead them into the promised land. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. 40 years I've been putting up with these people just with the hope of leading. Don't talk to me anymore about it, Moses. It's a closed issue. Because you failed to represent me before the people at the waters of Meribah. That's how important it is that we are representing God in truth. And I wonder how many times, even in the ministry where we have personal frustrations, the church isn't growing as rapidly as we think it should, or there's some rumblings in the church or whatever, and we are upset and we are angry. And so when we preach it sort of through clenched teeth, and people think, ooh, God's really mad at us tonight, you know. And we really don't represent God to the people. And I wonder if God doesn't sort of get upset with us and say, wait a minute, I'm not angry with them, I love them. And you're my representative. And from the things you said and the way you said them, now they feel that I'm really angry with them and upset and ready to toss them out. Oh, how we have to be careful in ruling, because as rulers, we are representing God to the people. And we must be careful that we don't misrepresent Him. Proverbs 12:24 said, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." I think that that's where Paul probably said, "And he that ruleth with diligence." He probably was thinking of that proverb 12:24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." Now, ruling as God's representative isn't really lording over people. Jesus called unto him his disciples, Mark 10:42. And he said unto them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever of you would be the chiefest will be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus said to his disciples the night that he was betrayed, when he took the towel, washed their feet, "You see what I have done?" They said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Now, you call me Lord and Master, and that is correct because that is what I am. But if I, being your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, he said, "I'm giving you an example of how you are to rule over the people, how you're to exercise your leadership. It's to take the place of a servant. If you're going to represent me, you must take the place of a servant. You must be available to the people." Paul, in writing to Timothy, let me check here for sure now. Yep. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, the bishop was an overseer or a ruler, a governor within the body of Christ. The word bishop is the Greek word episkopos. Ruler being ruled by bishops, and thus you have the Episcopalian church that follows this form of government, the bishops, the episkopos. Paul also speaks of the elders. The Greek word is presbyteros. And from that you get the Presbyterian. And thus the Presbyterian Church, they call themselves Presbyterians because of the form of government ruled by a board of elders, the Presbyteros. And thus the division between the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians over whether or not the church should be ruled by the bishops or by the elders, the board of elders. But Paul here is talking about the bishops, the overseers. He said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler nor covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as Paul lists these qualifications for one who would be a bishop or an overseer in the church, I think he pretty well fully eliminates everybody, even with just the very first requirement, blameless. It's interesting how certain people will jump on certain one of these things and they sort of emphasize them over others. It seems to us that there are some of the things in the list here that seem to us be certain disqualifications, while others, we're willing to compromise a bit. He's not to be covetous. Have you ever looked at your neighbor's fancy sports car and wished it was yours? Coveted? Now, no man can truly exercise leadership over others unless he is conscious of the fact that he himself is ruled. No man can rule who is not ruled. That's why I said the fear of God is an important and a necessary trait for anyone who would be in leadership over men. When the centurion requested that Jesus would come and heal his servant, or actually not come, he said, you don't have to come. For I also am a man under authority. Someone's hearing aids tuned a little high. He said, I also am a man under authority. And I have under me men. In other words, there's a chain of command. I am under authority. I have those above me. But I also have those below me. I am in a chain of authority. I'm under authority, but I have authority over. And I can say I know what authority is about. I can say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. Jesus establishes, or the Bible establishes many chains of command or authority. But always at the top is God. And unless a man is aware that he is governed by God and is responsible to God and will have to answer to God, that man is not qualified to have authority. Because you give that kind of man authority and he'll take advantage of it. And he will soon pervert his authority to his own benefit, and he will become a tyrant. No man can rule who is not ruled and has that awareness that I am responsible unto one that is higher than I, and I will answer to him. What we have in the United States today is a very sad situation where many people who have been given authority who do not recognize the authority of God in their lives. And thus they are guilty of gross violations of their authority. Many judges feel that they are the end, that they are the gods. And they treat others as though they are the gods, and not realizing that they are responsible to God and one day will answer to God for their judging, because as a judge, they are supposed to represent God in judgment. And if a judge is a wise judge, before he makes a decision, he'll seek the wisdom and the guidance and the direction of God in the decisions that he makes, because he's going to have to answer to God for those decisions that he makes. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, he said, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Nebuchadnezzar, that great ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, acknowledged by God as probably one of the greatest leaders in the history of man. In the image of the governments of man, his was the head of gold, superior to all other kingdoms. All other kingdoms after Babylon were inferior to the Babylonian kingdom. Even as silver is inferior to gold, so shall the kingdom be inferior to the Babylonian kingdom. And the gradual degrading down to the feet of iron and clay. From the valuable gold to the silver to the brass to the iron and finally to the iron and clay as forms of government deteriorate through history. But because of his greatness and his reign and his rule over the earth, he began to rule out God. He thought that he was at the top, that he was the final authority. Whom he condemned, he would. Who he would raise up, he would. There was no appeal to any higher power than that of Nebuchadnezzar. What he said went, and there was no appeal of it to any court. But lifted up with pride, God humbled him. And God allowed him to experience a time of insanity to the intent that the living might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. And he can set over it the basis of men. Classic example today. "Till you know," he said, "that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Now, there's such a tremendous need for good leadership. When Moses was recognizing that he was ready to pass off the scene, this great leader, the man who led the nation in its birth and in its beginning phases, the man who brought to the nation the laws of God, The man who brought them out of the bondage in Egypt under the direction of God to form a nation. As he was getting ready to die, he said, Moses spake to the Lord, Numbers 27:15. And he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. And there again is the qualification for leadership. A man who has the Spirit, a man who is governed by the Spirit, a man who is led by the Spirit. Take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all of the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And his word, at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all of the congregation. So the establishing of the leader to take Moses' place. But here he is to consult God before the priest Eleazar to get the directions from God, when they are to go, when they are to stop. And thus the people knowing that the reign of God continues. Though Moses died, the reign of God continues. There's no diminishing of the nation because the next man coming in is filled with the Spirit and is reigning under the guidance and the direction of God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 9:16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And that's the sad consequences of poor leadership. The nation is destroyed. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall in the ditch. Proverbs 29:2 said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are bearing rule, the people mourn. Now, there is a responsibility for those who are being ruled. Tremendous responsibility is on those who would rule, those who would have the gifts of government and exercise them in the body of Christ. But for those who are being ruled, Hebrews 13:7 declares, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of living. Consider the end of a godly life, a righteous life. And thus, you are to follow after those who are living godly, instructing you in the word of God. Paul the Apostle said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, there are those in the shepherding movement that take this as their key scripture. And they hold people in horrible bondage by saying, you're to obey those who have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. When I was in Germany this past summer at the pastor's conference in Siegen, there was a young girl who came to me and wanted to talk to me with her boyfriend. She was greatly disturbed. She was going to a church there in Siegen that was into what is commonly termed shepherding doctrine, where the person in the church really cannot make any decisions on their own, but are required to talk to the shepherd of the church concerning every decision. You're not to buy a car. You're not to buy clothes. You're not to buy a pair of shoes unless he gives you the permission to do so. You go and you talk to him, and he will guide you in the ways and in the things of the Lord. And this girl was there, and she was being held in bondage because they said, if you disobey us, you're disobeying God, and you're going to hell. And if you go to another church, you're going to hell because you are rebelling against the authority of the church. And this poor girl was miserable, and she had been coming some to Calvary Chapel on the sly, and she was afraid the pastor might find out and consign her immediately to hell. It was tragic because they were holding her in such bondage, and this is the scripture they gave to her. Now, whenever you have any chain of command, again, the final authority is God. And I showed her where Jesus showed us how we were to, if we were to be the rulers, how we were to be the servants of all. We weren't to hold people in bondage and the threats of hell. That isn't like our Lord. And that isn't representing our Lord. Finally, in Hebrews 13:24, it says, greet all of them that have rule over you and all the saints. So you're to remember them, follow them, obey them as they obey the Lord and lead you in the ways of the Lord, and then to greet, to have that kind of closeness. It's a glorious thing when there are those called of God to lead the people of God. And there is that kind of bond of love and serving one another and submitting unto one another in the love of Jesus Christ. Here in the church, we follow sort of a theocratic form of government. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the final authority. And all of the decisions are deferred to him. We have a church board that works with us. And we meet each month. And we discuss various issues of the church. We discuss various needs, various directions. But at each board meeting, before we start the board meeting, we always begin with prayer, recognizing that Jesus is Lord over his church, that we are there only to implement his desires and his wishes. We're not there to rule. We're not there even to make decisions. We're there to find his decision and then to implement his desires. And I thank God that he has blessed me with a board of men who are earnestly desiring to know the mind of the Lord and to implement the wishes of Jesus Christ concerning this church. Men who are filled with the Spirit and men who have the gifts of government. Surely our church is blessed. And we are being blessed because of such men with the gifts of government who are seeking God through prayer for his direction, his will, and his purposes for the church. One other scripture that declares, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And the joy and the happiness that we have because we seek to allow the Lord to truly be Lord and to guide the church in his path. So we pray. Father, we do thank you for the gifts of government and the way they are being exercised here in the church. And Lord, we thank you for the recognition that this is a church that is governed by God. As we look to you, Lord, for guidance and for direction, for wisdom. Lord, how we desire that the church reflect everything that you want the church to be. That we might be true and faithful witnesses, Lord, to the world. Lord, bless, we pray, and continue to bless your people as we seek to follow you as the Lord over the church. In Jesus' name, amen.